This morning I want to return to this theme that we've been considering for a time in the garments of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have entitled this series, The Wardrobe of Christ. In recent times we have been studying in John chapter 19 and also in Revelation chapter 1 concerning one particular garment of our Lord Jesus, which is often referred to as the coat or as the vesture of Christ. It was that inner garment, that which was worn next to his flesh, and we've referred to it as the seamless robe of Christ. It's described in John 19, verse 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. And we must understand from the scripture that the Lord had five items of clothing that he wore on his person. And the soldiers under the cross, four of them, got one item of clothing each. One would get the headdress, another would get the girdle, another would get that outer coat, another would get the sandals. But there was this inner one-piece garment that was woven from the top throughout. And that particular garment was not to be torn. It was not to be rent. And so they cast lots for it, and it was given to the soldier who drew the correct lot. We said concerning that garment that it's the same garment worn outwardly by the priest in Israel. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But with that in mind, we were in Revelation chapter 1. And we learned from the vision there that was given to John that our Lord Jesus Christ appeared as the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. That's Revelation 1 verse 13. That's the same inner coat. That's the same vesture. That is the same seamless robe as is referred to in John chapter 19. And last time we talked about that robe and how that it speaks of a number of things, and we just talked about the first one, and that is it speaks of identification. The Lord Jesus is identified with his people in the wearing of this particular garment. And we talked about the fact that the Lord, in his wearing of the priestly garment, for that's what it was identified with the mystical body, identified with the entire church. Because as he wore that particular garment, where was he? In the midst of the seven candlesticks. That word candlestick that's used there and throughout the following verses actually signifies lampstand. It is the menorah. But those seven candlesticks or lampstands, shining lights, are representative of the mystical body of Christ, the church. And that's clear from Revelation 1 and verse 20. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks or lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. So here's the Lord wearing this priestly garment, and in doing so, he is identified with the mystical body. He is the great king and the head of his church. But not only is he identified with the mystical body, the Lord Jesus is identified, we noted, with men collectively, with humanity. Because he is one who appears here in verse 13 as like unto the Son of Man. Not the Son of God, the Son of Man. So it is emphasizing here particularly the Lord in his humanity. And it is the Son of Man who's clothed with that garment down to the foot. So he is identified with men collectively. And then he's identified with the ministers of the churches. As we've already noted, verse 20 of Revelation 1 speaks about the seven stars. And they are the angels of the seven churches. The word angel is angelos. It's a word that could be translated angel or messenger. It's actually a reference to the minister in each case, in each of the seven churches. So these ministers, they're held in the hand of the Lord, the nail-pierced hand of Christ, and he's clothed with that garment down to the foot. It's a garment of identification furthermore, because he's identified with the members of the body. We made this point that that garment came from the neck and went all the way to the foot, covering all the members of the body. And so we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is identified with his entire body. He's identified with all the members of the body. And we closed out last time by talking about Paul, as he was then, Saul of Tarsus, persecuting the church. The Lord Jesus didn't say to him in Acts chapter 9, "Why persecutest thou the church?" He said, "Why persecutest thou me?" Because Christ's members of his church and Christ himself are identified the one with the other. Whenever the body is injured, the head feels it. And so we understand as believers the sympathy of Christ for us as our great high priest. There's not a pang that rends the heart, but the man of sorrows has a part. It's a garment that speaks of identification. But I said something else about this particular garment. I said we were going to look at some other aspects of the garment, and we will do that this morning with the Lord's help. This garment down to the foot, this vesture, this inner court, this seamless robe that Jesus wore, it's not only the garment of identification, it's the garment that speaks of completion. It's the garment of rest. You see, in Scripture you'll find that there's one difference between this particular garment and the garment of the high priest. And what is it? The garment of the high priest has the girdle around the loins. You may remember when we studied the girdle in the high priest garments that we referred to Revelation chapter 1 by way of contrast. And we did that deliberately because as you read the Old Testament account, the priest, when he wore the garments, the holy garments for glory and for beauty, he had a girdle that was around the loins, around his waist if you like. But that's not what's seen here. If you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, the middle of the verse, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. The paps is just a word that has to do with the breast, the upper part of the body, not the waist, but up here. And so the girdle around the loins is interesting, because it means that the work of the priest is not yet finished. We have to gird up our loins. The Bible actually says this. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be strong and hope to the end. What is that? That's an exhortation to God's people to keep working, to keep laboring. Your work isn't finished yet. Your work is not done yet. When you pass from this scene of time, that will be an indication that your work is done. Don't mourn when a believer dies at a certain age. That is to say, don't mourn unnecessarily. Don't mourn inordinately. You know why? Because that person's work is finished. There were some wonderful servants of God in church history who died at a young age. I think of Andrew Gray of Glasgow, who died at age 22. He was the minister of the High Church in Glasgow, 22 years of age, when his ministry was done. Why? Because his work for the Lord was over at that point. Robert Murray McShane died before his 30th birthday. Henry Martin, the missionary to Persia, modern Iran, died at age 32. David Brainerd, the missionary to the Indians, died at age 32. The great C.H. Spurgeon died at the age of 56. Now, to some of you that might seem old, to some of us that's very young. And I could go on. And yet there are others like John Wesley who lived into his 80s. You say, well, why would that be? Because the Lord has a set period of time for our work to be done. And when our work is over, the Lord will take us to be with Himself. We can't argue with that. We can't say the Lord is wrong because He's not wrong. God is perfect in His ways. But the girdle around the loins means that we are to work. We think about Elijah. He girded up his loins and he ran ahead of the chariot of Ahab. You read about that in 1 Kings chapter 18. When work has still to be done, the girdle is at the loins. But here's the Lord Jesus and the girdle is around his breast, around the paps. Why? The girdle is over his heart. He has finished the work as far as his earthly sacrifice is concerned. And here he is in heaven. He's in the place of rest. And while he has a heavenly work that he does in prayer and intercession and supplication, that work of our redemption is complete. That is why it says in John 19 that when he was on the cross, he gave up the ghost when he said, "It is finished." The work is done. You see here also in Revelation chapter 6 that there's an indication of this rest. Revelation chapter 6 verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And as you read on, you'll see in verse 11, white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. They're resting. And again, we find this kind of terminology in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Let me just say something. In our day, we've got a lot of people, Protestants, Christians included. When somebody dies, they write underneath it, R.I.P. Can I just tell you something? That's a prayer for the dead. And you shouldn't use it. Requisite in peccat, whatever it is in the Latin, R.I.P., rest in peace. It's a Roman Catholic prayer. Why do Protestants do this? When someone that I know as a believer has died, I don't need to say rest in peace. They are resting in peace. Because the Scripture says it here in Revelation 14 verse 13. They rest from their labors and their works to follow them. I don't need to pray that somebody will rest in peace. It's too late for that. If a person dies out of Christ, you can RIP all you want. It will make no difference because they'll never rest in peace. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. But those that are in Christ, they are resting from their labors. Oh, the blessed rest of glory. Believers are there, including the martyrs, according to Revelation 6 verse 9, and they're resting. And they're certainly resting in peace. My Savior has rested from His labors. And no longer is that girdle at the loins of Christ our priest, but it's at His breast. And notice it's a girdle of pure gold. It speaks of deity. His priestly work, therefore, you could say, is superseded by His kingly office and dominion. Our Savior is coming again, not as a priest, but as a king, King of kings and Lord of lords. And so this garment, it actually speaks of completion. Now think of this. As we studied the garment of the high priest, we said that the garment that he wore was of fine twined linen. And he wore it next to his body in private, covered over with other beautiful garments. But if you study the other priests, the regular priests, not the high priest, they only had one garment. That garment of fine linen, and it was their outer garment. When we consider the righteousness of Christ that's really in that fine twined linen, that righteousness is worn by us outwardly because we're acceptable to God in Christ. And we're going to be wearing it eternally, exalted with Christ. But the Lord Jesus has a righteousness that is inherent to him. Here in the first chapter of Revelation, you will notice that in the midst of the golden candlesticks, verse 13, there's one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. But at the end of this vision, John is not looking at the garment, he's looking at the countenance of the priest, Christ. Notice that. We see this in verse 16. When he says he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. This is really interesting. Immediately the eye of John is taken off of that garment that speaks of propitiation for the people of God, and when he saw that face of Christ, he fell at his feet as dead. You know, the priest was told in the Old Testament if he didn't wear the garment, he would die. This was something that Aaron was told, for example, on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16. In Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not." And that's something that was said in other places as well. If he didn't wear the garment that he was commanded to wear, it would mean death to him. It's interesting that, isn't it? I fell at his feet as dead. The Lord said in the Old Testament, he was to wear this, that he die not. Remember the man who came into the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22. The master said, "Friend, why hast thou not on the wedding garment?" And when he was not able to give an answer, what happened? He was taken out to the place of death. That was the result. That was the consequence of not wearing the wedding garment. And friends, those that are not clothed with the righteousness of Christ in eternity, it'll be the same for them. They're not going to be in the presence of the Lord. They're going to be out with his presence. Now look again at Revelation 1. When John fell at his feet as dead, the Lord did something. This is the one wearing this garment. He put his right hand upon him. And when you consider the hands of Christ, the Lord is now in glory here in this vision. But who is the one in glory? He's the Lamb as it had been slain. He's bearing the marks of shame. When he put his hand on John, that's the nail-pierced hand. And he said to John at that time, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." He gave him this great encouragement. Not only am I alive forevermore, the resurrected Christ, he said, but I have the keys of hell and of death. There's his person, I'm the first and the last. There's his passion, I am he that liveth and was dead. There's the cross. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. And then there's his power, and have the keys of hell and of death. The one who wears that great robe also has the keys. And thank God, believer, you'll never be locked into hell and into death, because the Lord Jesus has the key. He's opened the door of death and hell for his people. And he's closed that door and he's locked it eternally against us. We'll never have to be lost. He wears the robe. And if you keep your eye upon that one clothed with that garment, your heart will rejoice. You notice that there was no more fear in John's heart. When the Lord laid his right hand upon me, he said, "Fear not, I'm the first and the last." So we can say of this garment, it's the garment of completion. But I said we're going to turn to Exodus. And I want you to do that. If you turn first of all to Exodus chapter 28. There's something recorded there that is of great interest. Because not only is this garment that the Lord is wearing, this inner coat, this priestly garment, the garment that speaks of identification, and the garment that speaks of completion, but it's the garment that speaks of salvation. Exodus chapter 28, verse number 39. "And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework." This is a reference, of course, to the priest's coat, the high priest's coat. "Thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen." And he also says, "Thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework." If you turn over in the same book to chapter 39 and verse 27, Exodus 39, we were here quite a bit when we were studying the high priest's garments. Look at verse 27. "And they made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and for his sons." And then they're described thereafter. Notice the difference between these. Think about the contrast here. There's a difference between the coats of the ordinary priests and the coat of the high priest. The coat of the high priest, according to Exodus 39, it was an embroidered coat, kind of like damask. Into its weaving there went the design. The design wasn't imprinted upon the top of it. It was actually woven into the texture. It was broidered. And when we think about that, it causes us to think of the difference that there is between that coat of the high priest and the coats of the ordinary priests. What's the message there? They had fine linen garments. Speaks of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. But the high priest had the embroidered garment. Why the contrast? Because, friends, there's a great difference between the righteousness imputed to us and the righteousness of our Savior. Christ is inherently righteous. Christ himself is, if you like, already righteous. He doesn't need to have any righteousness imputed to him. He has earned a perfect righteousness for us, however, in his life and in his death. And so there is this contrast here. The righteousness of Christ that he makes over to us is something that's absolutely inherent to himself. And as we think about this contrast, it's also important for us to note something in the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 8, we look at verses 6 and 7. And there's something that happened here that's really significant. Leviticus chapter 8. And by the way, it says in verse 2 that he was to take Aaron and his sons with him and the garments. But we go to verse number 6. "And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat." That's that embroidered coat. "And girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith." Notice carefully, he brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water. And the first thing that he did was to put upon Aaron the coat. As we've said repeatedly, this outer garment that Aaron was to wear was the inner garment of Christ. This is the coat that we're discussing at this very moment. This is the seamless robe. This is the priestly garment that Christ is seen wearing. This is the first thing that's placed upon Aaron. But you'll notice he not only clothed Aaron, he also clothed the priests after they were washed. After they were washed. So there's not only the contrast between the garment of the high priest and the garments of the ordinary priest, so to speak. There's also the cleansing. The high priest and the priests were washed before the garments were placed upon them. But here's again a contrast with Christ. The cleansing is not needed for the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't need any washing. He didn't need any cleansing before he put on this beautiful garment. You know, people often make a mistake in thinking about the baptism of Jesus. And they'll say, well, we now are following the Lord Jesus in baptism. If you are saying that the Lord set an example and believers are to be baptized, yes, that's correct. But to say that you're following the Lord in baptism is incorrect. You can't follow Christ in his baptism. His baptism is unique. He was not a sinner. He never was a sinner, even though he assumed to himself our sins on the cross. He doesn't need cleansing. And you'll see this from the descriptions that are given of the Lord in the Bible. For instance, there's that wonderful statement in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews, of course, is the book of the priesthood. And it's really emphasizing all the way through that epistle the high priestly ministry of Christ. But Hebrews 7 and verse 25 says, wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost, it means evermore, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is there as our priest. But notice this. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And then it talks about the contrast between him and others. Verse 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. Aaron and all who followed after him when they were going to put on the garments had to be washed. And they had to offer sacrifice for themselves. The Lord Jesus never had to do that. Why? Because he is, notice the number here on this list, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. What is the significance of that? Well, I'm sure it's not difficult to count. There are five things there stated of our great high priest. He's holy. Oh, there is none holy as the Lord. There is none holy as Christ. Christ is inherently holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. There's not a spot or a speck of dirt on his garment. He's separate from sinners. He's not like them. He is, in a sense, like the rest of us in that he took a real humanity into union with his deity. But he's not like us, because the Bible says that he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He did not share our sinfulness. He's separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. What's higher than the heavens? It's up there. The Lord Jesus has the highest place that heaven affords. It's his by sovereign right. Five things here, and five in the Bible is the number of grace. And when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ who wears this perfect robe of righteousness, that righteousness of Christ is imputed to us as believers only by grace, not by works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy He hath saved us. We have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. That means it's reckoned to our account. That means that it is made over to us. It's credited to us. It doesn't belong to us naturally. It belongs to us by grace. Someone asked someone one day, "How are you doing?" And he answered, "Better than I deserve." That's true. What do we deserve? We deserve judgment. We deserve eternal hell. We deserve to be cast out of God's presence. We deserve to be banished from Him. But grace is that which gives us what Christ deserved for us. We have the mercy of God by which we are not given what we do deserve. We have the grace of God in which we are given what we don't deserve. Praise God, we'll never be in hell as believers. Why? Because we're wearing a garment. It's the garment of His righteousness. This is the beautiful truth of justification. It's summed up in the words of that hymn. "Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head." These are the words that are based upon scriptures such as Romans chapter 8. Listen to these great statements of Paul. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." There he is, our great high priest, clothed in that garment. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then there's all these things listed. And he said, "There's nothing that shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Justification. Now, when you study the Bible, and you've heard me say this many times, you should look at certain laws, such as the law of the first mention. The first time anything is mentioned in the Bible, and you're going to find a lot of those in the book of Genesis for obvious reasons. It's significant, because the first reference to anything provides the key to all the other references in Scripture. There's the law of the final mention. There are things that are mentioned in the Bible for the last time, and obviously, for obvious reasons, you'll find some of those in the book of Revelation. But there's also, as well as the first mention and the final mention, there's the law of the further mention. So there are things that are mentioned the first time, and then they're mentioned on subsequent occasions as well. But when we think about the first time anything is mentioned, it's really, really enlightening. And we see here that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13, the word that's used is clothed. You see that? He's clothed with a garment down to the foot. This is what we're talking about, the clothing of Christ. Did you ever think about the first place in the Bible where clothing is mentioned? The first place, the first mention of clothing or being clothed is in Genesis chapter 3. Now, the last time the word clothed is used is later on in Revelation in chapter 19, where he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. That's a really significant reference. But the first time, the very first mention of the word clothed, is the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Now look carefully at this. Genesis chapter 3, and it says there, earlier in that chapter, verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Isn't that interesting? They felt shame, and therefore they covered up. What happens today? The warmer the weather gets, people take clothes off. Nakedness is not a good thing. But the Bible tells us that what they tried to do to cover that natural nakedness was to make aprons for themselves. But you come on down the chapter to verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. That's the first mention of that word in the Bible, clothed. Now, it's remarkable to note this. The vesture that clothes Christ, the one that we're studying in John 19 and in Revelation chapter 1, is that vesture, that coat, that inner garment, that seamless garment of his high priestly work. And it is imputed to us spiritually. It's the vesture of righteousness. Again, we are reminded of Revelation 19 verse 8 about the church, the bride of Christ. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. This is this garment of Christ that we wear. But you go back to Adam and Eve. What are the circumstances? They've sinned against the Lord. They've disobeyed God. They're under the curse. The Lord has just announced the various things that are going to happen as a result of the curse, chief among them being death. You're going to return to the ground, the Lord said in Genesis 3:19. Out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. You're going to die, Adam, because of your sin. But then, after having to try to cover themselves and being unable to do so, because man cannot clothe himself, man can't take care of his own sin, he can't provide a remedy for his own sin. That's what people are doing with churchianity and religiosity, to coin a term. There are people that are sewing together the fig leaves of baptism, sewing together the fig leaves of good works, sewing together the fig leaves of church membership, sewing together the fig leaves of communion and consecration or confirmation and all of these things. People think that going through religious rites and religious ceremonies that they're going to be better before God, and they're not. There's not a person, not one who will be in heaven because they were baptized. Not one person will be in heaven because they went to the Lord's Supper. Not one. If we're looking to something that we have done to cover us, then we're lost eternally. And this is what Adam and Eve were doing here. They're trying to cover themselves with fig leaf aprons. But then we come down to verse 21 of that third chapter, and the Bible says, unto Adam and also his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. Now it is here in your English Bible, skins. But actually the Hebrew word, and I looked it up this morning, just to check it again. I already had checked it, but I checked it again. And the word is not skins, plural, in the Hebrew Bible. It's in the singular. Now why is that important? Does it really make any difference? The Lord God made coats of skin, not skins. I'll tell you why it's important. Because there's only one sacrifice. There's only one sacrifice. That's what the Lord is teaching us from this. The Lord didn't kill a whole bunch of animals. I used to think that he did, because I read it like that. He made coats of skins. But well, there were animals, plural. But no. The Lord only killed one animal. And the skin that covered Adam was the same skin that covered Eve. It came from the same sacrifice. Oh, what a great message there is there. Men and women and young people, there's only one sacrifice for sins. One. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that sacrifice is sufficient. There's no need for any priest of Rome or any priest of the Eastern Orthodox or any other Orthodox church. There's no need for a sacrificing priest. Every one of them belongs at that place where you sign on for unemployment. because they've nothing to do. Away with the nonsense of popery. There is one sacrifice for sins forever. Now, it's really interesting. This coat or coats of skin, it means that there was ample to cover Adam and there was ample to cover Eve. And I can tell you today, friends, there's room at the cross for you. Any person that I come across who's not saved, I can tell that person there is enough and more in the sacrifice of Christ to save you. I believe it was Spurgeon who said, if it had been God's intention, the sacrifice of Christ would not only have saved sinners in this world, but in a thousand worlds. His blood is atoning blood. And that's also here, because the word for clothed here in Genesis 3:21, the Lord did make coats of skins and clothed them. That's the word for covering. That's used a lot of times in the Old Testament Hebrew, and it's the word from which we get atonement, kafar. It's the same word that you have in Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, whose sin is atoned for. It's the same word that you find, if you look at it, in Genesis chapter 6, where the Lord was telling Noah to build the ark. Verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. We might say it was a tar-like substance, a waterproofing pitch. But that word for pitch there is the Hebrew word kafar. It's the word for atonement. It's the word for covering. And what a tremendous thought that is. The ark was covered both within and without. What does that tell us? It tells us that whenever God looked down upon that ark, he saw the pitch. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And when Noah and his sons and his wife and their wives, when they would look up to the inner part of that ark, it was all covered in pitch. They saw what God saw. They were depending, if you like, upon what God himself had said was to be the covering, the atonement. Thank God we see, when we look up, we see the work of our Savior covering us, and we're looking at that which God himself is looking at. God sees Christ. I see Christ. And I'm saved eternally. This is the gospel. And what a wonderful truth it is. We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, our great high priest. May the Lord bless our meditation on his word and write this word upon each of our souls.